Well, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. We'll be back here in our study of Jesus and the law. We've finished the Beatitudes. We're in these familiar verses about salt and light. The Bible tells us and teaches us a little bit about salt, and we spent some time looking at that. The Bible speaks about the fact that salt is to be good and useful and pure, or it's to be cast out. And salt in this passage of Scripture deals with the moral, and light, I think, deals with the spiritual. Salt's a good picture of a person's character, and light's a good picture of a person's conduct. And we know what light does. It removes darkness. It dispels the darkness. And we'll see some of that tonight. But I wonder if we know much about the power of light. And the Lord gives to us some instruction here about that. And so I want to pick up in verse number 14 and speak about that power, if you will. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We'll read a couple of these verses for our text, and then we'll get right into it tonight. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God. And I pray that we would be interested, Lord, and attuned to what you would have for us tonight. Would you instruct us about having a testimony and an influence in the world in which we live? And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Jesus said in John chapter 9, I am the light of the world. But how do you take John chapter 9 and compare it to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14? Ye are the light of the world. In one place he says, I am, but in this particular place he says that ye are the light of the world. One of the first songs that many times you learn when you're growing up in church, maybe in the nursery or in Sunday school or whatever, is Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. You know that song? How many of you ever learned the song, This Little Light of Mine? All right. All right, let's sing it. Here we go. Ready? Get your candles out. You think, some of you think I'm kidding. I'm serious. We have you on camera, and we know whether or not you have your candle out. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. How about this one? Don't let Satan it out. Man, see, you guys are good. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. That comes from this passage of Scripture. It was written in the 1920s. Many folks have said it's a folklore song and different the like, and that's fine. And I don't suppose there's anything inappropriate about singing that song. I'm sure someone somewhere has criticized it. But you're never too old to go back to some of those songs that had their origination in the Word of God. And this is where it comes from. And Jesus is speaking about the fact that as Christians, we are to be light in this world. Now, here we are, fresh off of the Beatitudes, and it's important that we recognize that we don't get so consumed with being that we miss or we never get around to doing. And so right on the heels of that, he gives us some instruction about doing or acting upon what we've already learned. The salt in the Scripture has an influence or a picture of us impacting others for the cause of Christ. Now, there's a great analogy there's a great comparison between the salt and the light. Light is obvious. You can see it. But many times salt is in the background. It's done privately or it's hidden. Salt often works through our living, but light often works through what we preach or what we teach and what we say. Salt often is something that is moving behind the scenes, whereas light is there for all to see. And we don't have to worry about creating our own light. Boy, I'm glad about that. I just reflect the light of Christ. By the way, that's why it's so important that my relationship between me and God is clear and open and pure and right. Because I'm to reflect His light in this world around me. So if I am to be the light of the world, what exactly does that mean? What is the power that he speaks about? Well, let me give you a couple notes here. We're going to jot down several things if you're taking notes as we go through this. But first of all, I want to speak a little bit about what the purpose of this light is all about. Jesus begins very clearly in verse number 14, and he says, "Ye are the light of the world." And he goes on to give us a picture of that. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, in Christ's day, they would be familiar with this terminology. In fact, in Jesus' day, the rabbis would often carry a title of being the light of the community or the light of the area or the light of the temple. It's a word that they used many times to describe them because they had a specific responsibility to influence their community. Boy, isn't that instructional? By the way, it ought to be the case in your life that as a believer, you are influencing the world instead of the world influencing you. And so this is a phrase that they would be familiar with. And as Christ is the center of my life, he gives light and he gives life. And so therefore, I am to be, or I can be, ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be right so that I can show light. The two must go hand in hand, and it's vital that I understand that. As the years go by, in our culture, you will notice that there has been and will continue to be a rise in the depravity that seems to be all around. In fact, in all aspects of society, it seems like we're getting more and more wicked. It seems like we're putting the stamp of approval on sin, and we're allowing it to have a front seat into the next generation. Sadly, there are these legal agendas that you are very familiar with now that in many states, you can abort a baby after willful acknowledgement by doctors that that baby is alive. Now, we believe that life begins at conception. But the scientific world hasn't figured that out correctly. But nonetheless, it is legal to take the life of that child. It's now legal to post pedophilia on YouTube for all to see. It's now legal in many, many states, in many parts of the United States, to sell a person's body for pleasure. It's legal. It's now legal to use drugs in a lot of places. In fact, we've even tried to tuck it into the way in which our culture moves and the way in which society, well, you need it for this and you need it medically for that and you need it for this part and you need it for that part. And it'd just be better if all of society was drugged up. Well, I don't agree with that. Not to mention, even in our Christian circles, we have the Hollywood impact. Now, I don't know how many of you are going to rush right home tonight and turn on the Oscars so that you can figure out who won what trophy and what award, but I just don't have a whole lot of time for that. It is not going to change what I do tomorrow. Whoever did and did not. Now, some of you, you may cry yourself to sleep because your actor or actress didn't get their trophy. I don't know. But that's crept into our culture and churches. We have our Left Behind series and our Da Vinci Code series. And do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that many of those have confused fact with fiction, and there's a lot of Christians confused because of it. In the Da Vinci Code in particular, they claim in the aftermath of that, that Jesus Christ was married to Mary Magdalene and they had a child. Now, I hope you know the Bible well enough to know that that is totally false and it is unscriptural. And the Bible warns against that kind of agenda and propaganda. And I'm simply saying to you that the attack, we could spend a long time here, but the attacks and the undermining of Christ will only get worse. So, until Christ comes, I'm to be a light. Until he returns, I'm to be a light. Now I want to look at some traits of what light is. I'm just going to kind of give you a list tonight. I want to show you some things of what light is and see if we can see the purpose of being light in this world. The first one I think is on the screen there, and that is that it dispels. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are ye the children of light." Light dispels darkness. Now why is that important? Because the world is in darkness. Now, I'm not talking about the clouds that we saw over the last course of this week because of a storm that was brewing, though that's part of it. But the truth is, there is a spiritual darkness that dominates this world. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this world. There is a dark world system. It is real. It's not just something that Hollywood has concocted. It's not just some story about a dragon in a cartoon. It is real. And the devil is real. And he does his work with demons to try to tempt and to destroy and to cause us to fall away. And the sad part is, many would rather stay in darkness. Some people would rather live that way. Now, I don't really have time in this particular message to go down this road, but we have an entire genre of our culture today that want to live a gothic, black, dark lifestyle. And you can try to convince me because you have a great extended nephew, grandchild that has chosen to go that well, that somehow they still are doing right and they love God, but they just dress in all black. My friend, you follow the history and you follow just the facts in front of you, and you're going to find out it's connected to Satanism somewhere. Mark it down. And there is a darkness that's real. That doesn't mean that your child or your grandchild or great-nephew or whoever it is that I named is beyond hope. Thank God that everyone is within the reach of the hope of the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank God that the blood of Christ can break all of those bonds and set us free. But we ought not be naive to the fact that darkness is real. It's one thing for darkness to exist. It's another thing for people to intentionally choose to live there. To intentionally decide this is the way they want to be. The Bible tells us in the book of John that men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds are evil. They love the darkness because of their evil deeds. And darkness is allowed to thrive in a lot of places simply because there's an absence of light. It's allowed to continue because there's not enough Christians who will stand up. There's not enough Christians in the workplace who will be a voice. Not enough Christians in the home place that will be a voice. Not enough who are willing to shine their light. And sometimes you don't have to say anything at all. You just simply have to be there. Because you let the smallest light get into a room full of darkness, and all of a sudden it begins to dispel that darkness. All of a sudden it gives us something to focus on. Did you know you can be in the darkest of room, and there'll be the smallest flicker of light, and it gives you a focal point. Do you ever notice that when you turn the lights out at night and you get into your bed that everything just seems real dark at night and you can't see anything and all you can see is the curtains moving or whatever the case. But as you lay there and as your eyes begin to adjust, all of a sudden you can see a little bit better. And your mind naturally fixes itself on that alarm clock or whatever it is, that night light, for those of you that still sleep with a night light. Your mind fixes itself on those because it's a focal point. Now, wait a minute. That's not accidental that God gives to us this illustration, because he's saying light is to be that focal point to guide us. Because it dispels the darkness. We are to let our light shine through a clean life. We'll say more about that in just a moment. And by the way, let me just, before I get too far, say that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to understand that you are walking in spiritual darkness. You can try to deny it, and you can try to run from it, and you can try to come up with all kinds of different ideas of light, but without Christ, you are in spiritual darkness. History tells us that the longest night in history took place in the year AD 1757. It was the time change between the Julian and Gregorian calendar. When people went to bed that night, it was September the 4th when they woke up, when they woke up the next day, it was September the 14th. Can you imagine that? You're talking about time really flying. And when much of the world changed over to that calendar system, it was a long night of darkness, if you will. But can I tell you, by way of application, it is a far longer night when the night or the amount of space that we live in sin apart from Jesus Christ until we are saved. For a longer span of darkness. There's a man by the name of Charles Steinmetz who was the originator of the theory of alternating current. Now, some of you science people and historians, you know all about this, but he was the originator of that theory that electricity had an alternating current. But interestingly enough, with Mr. Steinmetz, he was almost denied entrance into the United States of America along Ellis Island because his immigration papers weren't orderly. And I know that's a cultural debate today, and I believe in all of that, and I think that it ought to be right. But how sad it is that he did not have all that he needed, and there he stood at the doorstep of the United States of America, the man who was practically responsible for much of the advancements of electricity in our country today, almost turned away at the doorstep. But can I tell you, people turn away from Christ, or they turn Christ away from the doorstep of their life every day, because they'd rather have darkness. Number one, light dispels. Number two, light delights. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, "But exhort one another daily." Now, what does that mean? Light is to cheer. It's to provide warmth. In Alaska, light is used to treat depression. Because it's dark so long. It's a treatment that they use to pull people out of that dark place and to give them something of hope and something of cheer. And as the Bible speaks about, you and I are to be an encouragement to others around us. We're to exhort one another. We're to cheer one another. We're to delight one another. Did you know that serving Christ side by side with brothers and sisters in Christ ought not be a boredom to you, ought not be laborious to do? It ought to cheer us to do that because we're to be light. And years ago in a mental institution up in one of the New England states, there was a girl there who got the nickname Little Annie. She had been through all kinds of their treatment programs and had failed every one of them and was finally put into a place of solitary confinement. And doctors had said that her situation was hopeless and there was no turning of her mental state. And she really just lived in that one room almost as a prison cell. And it seemed as if, for her, life was just to be lived out until it ended. Many times, because of her situation or instability, she became violent to the nurses that were there, and everybody in the institution had written her off, except for one elderly nurse who was nearing her time of retirement, and she went by to visit Little Annie, and she took a plate of brownies. Now, I just got to tell you, brownies will just about change anything. And she took a plate of brownies, and she knocked on the door, and Annie didn't pay her no mind, and she motioned for her to come, and she never would acknowledge her. And so she took that plate of brownies, and she just set them there by her door, and she left. She never came to the door. She never acknowledged that they were there. But by the next day, the brownies were gone. And for several weeks, this elderly nurse just stopped by her room and took her little gifts and goodies just to show her some kind of love and compassion, and that there was something worth living for. And surprisingly, doctors were baffled by the fact that little by little, she started to communicate. Little by little, she started to change. She started to show some improvement. They took her from that one-room cell, if you would, and they put her into a better room where there were more people. And then they allowed her to become a part of social events and stage after stage. And finally, after several years, after she had matured into adulthood, it came to a place where she was able to be released. And the doctor said on her report, "We find no mental instability." But the irony was that Little Annie, as her name was, did not want to leave. She wanted to stay there and try to help others and try to impact them. And so she did so. And she turned around and became one of the nurses in that institution and impacted many young ladies and made a difference in their life. Many, many years later, Queen Victoria was pinning Helen Keller in England with one of the most noble prizes that England had to offer. And in that ceremony, she asked Helen Keller, "Who could you attribute your greatest success? Or who was it that made the greatest impact in your life where you were able to have such achievements?" And without hesitation, Helen Keller said, "There was a lady at an institution where I once was whose name was Little Annie. And she cared enough to care for me, to encourage me, and to help me, and to make an impact in my life." Now, I don't know about everything that Helen Keller did or did not do, but I know that Helen Keller's story and her life impacted millions, but it was only after her life was touched. And I'm simply saying to you tonight that as a Christian and as a child of God, light is to warm, it's to cheer, it's to delight as we impact others. Number three, not only does it delight, but number three, it delivers. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, you know, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." They say that fiber optic can transmit data at speeds of 168,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. AT&T was one of the first companies to introduce using light or a laser beam technology to transmit data. And all of those old phone wires that you have in your house and all those data cables, they can all be put into about a one-inch little lens and they can be transmitted through light. Amazing technology. And as light then delivers the message from one building to another, from a tower to a tower, from a place to a place, it delivers that message, and the message arrives with full force and with full power. And can I tell you, it's interesting that here we are in the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is speaking, and he's standing there on this place that is known as the Mountain of Light, and he's saying, "You are to be light for me. You are to deliver the message of the Word of God, and you're to deliver it with full force and with full courage, not to cut some of the message out, but to give all the message to be light." Light delivers. Number four, light develops. Light develops health and strength and maturity. In 1903, a man by the name of Niels Finsen received a Nobel Prize for discovering that tuberculosis could be healed, partially healed, with ultraviolet light. Now today, we know all kinds of things about the technology with that. Light is used to heal things like psoriasis. How many of you ever had one of your children, after they've come out of the hospital, while they're still in the hospital, have a little bit of jaundice and they have to be put under a light? Yeah. It's still part of the medical field. There are certain types of cancer that today can be partially healed or partially stabilized with the use of light. If that be true, even so, by way of analogy, as Christians, we are to develop the spiritual maturity in those that are around us. We are to strengthen them. The Bible says in John chapter 15 that we are to bear fruit and to help others bear fruit. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Are you the kind of Christian that's helping others grow to a place of maturity? It's what light does. Are you the kind of Christian that's helping others bear fruit in their life? Are you the kind of Christian that gets put out with everybody around you? Are you the kind of Christian that puts out everybody else's light and hides everybody else's candle under a bushel? Number five, light displays. Things like lighthouses and buoys and emergency vehicles and radio towers, and the list goes on, they often have a light that warns of danger ahead. I was coming down Pleasant Hill this afternoon, and I saw coming from the south, headed toward Goodman Road, there was a fire truck, and right behind it was an ambulance, and they had their lights on and sirens blaring, and they made it to the intersection of Pleasant Hill and Goodman Road, and the cars never stopped. They just kept going. And I've never been in that particular situation as an emergency worker, but I can imagine that the drivers of those vehicles were just frustrated as they've got lights flashing and sirens blaring, and yet the cars just kept going, and they had to inch their way out into the traffic. there's a reason why they have those flashing lights. It's to warn us. There's danger ahead and they must get there. Or there's a signal of what is taking place. And sometimes it's the duty of a Christian to bring to fellow men the necessary warning. Do you know that's not always easy? It's not always easy to say to your friend or your co-laborer, hey, I just want to warn you about some things. Because sometimes it's not received. But I want to tell you, one of the most tragic places to be is for someone to be out of the will of God or to be in a place where they then can say, I wish someone would have told me. Now, lots of people today use that as a crutch and as a handicap. But the truth is, we're to warn. Now, I want to caution you, if your warning is harsh, if it's critical, if it's irritable, if it's angry, you're not going to do much good warning others. But if you're warning others out of love and compassion that there is a hell, if you're warning them about sin that lies ahead, if you're warning them out of a heart of love that there are consequences that lay ahead, then my friend, that's what light is supposed to do. And by the way, that's not just the calling for the pastor. It's not only the pastor that's to sound the warning signal and to shine the light. It's for Christians to do that. We're to help display and to help guide in those situations. Number six, light is diligent. Light inherently is unselfish. Now, by the way, that's displayed all around us tonight. How many of you noticed a couple weeks ago that we changed all the lights in this sanctuary in the ceiling? So about maybe a third of you. How many of you thought, something's different, I just can't put my finger on it? The interesting thing about these lights is that they're not reserved just for one person. I mean, there's no way that this particular fixture says, this light fixture here will only shine upon Junior and Kim. Now, I have noticed a certain glare upon people that don't have as much hair, but just saying. I said people, didn't say person, said people. But everybody that's here. I mean, if you walk in the sanctuary and this light is not for you, it doesn't refuse to come on because you're not here. Light is inherently unselfish. Everybody gets to partake of it. Everybody that's around can visually participate or benefit from it. It gives and it gives until it's all used up. That's the duty of light. That's what light is supposed to do. And the darkest place is not safe from light. A couple years ago when I was in Colorado, we were hunting at 10, 12,000 feet, I don't know, above sea level. And we were up on this mountain at 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning, and there was no light anywhere to be seen. There wasn't any highway, wasn't any airplane lights. There wasn't any sirens, there wasn't any street lights, there wasn't any of that. It was the moonlight and your flashlight. And you better have a flashlight. And light gives out and gives out and gives out as diligently as anyone that needs it. Did you know that Christians are to do the same? We're to be diligent in our work for God. We're to be doing our duty for Christ, not to be sidetracked, not quitting, not throwing in the towel, but I'm going to do my duty for Christ. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to reach others. I'm going to give of myself unselfishly. That's my duty to do. In fact, Paul said, it's my reasonable service to give and to live for Christ. That's what I want to do. I want to be a diligent Christian, to die to self and to give of myself so that others can come to Christ. That's what light does. There's a little boy walked by a store one day and he saw a sign in the window that said, boy wanted. And he was kind of a lazy boy, didn't really want a job, but he thought it would be an easy way for him to make a few dollars. So he ran into the store, and elderly gentleman owned this hardware store. And he hired the little boy right on the spot. His name was John. And after a couple hours worth of instructing John on some things, he gave him a duty, a task to do. He sent him up into the attic and he said, John, I want you to find a really long box and I want you to take out all the things that are useful in that box and to discard the rest of it. Well, John went up into that attic, and it was dark, and there were cobwebs, and there were mice there, and he found the long box, and he looked at it, and it looked like a bunch of old rusty nails and some screws and some parts that didn't mean anything. And after a few minutes, he came back down out of the attic. And the owner of the store looked at him and he said, "Well, John, did you finish the task that I gave you to do?" And he said, "No, sir." He said, "I looked at it and it all looked like a bunch of junk to me, and I just figured it really wasn't worth doing." Well, at the end of the day, the elderly gentleman, the owner of the store, paid him the few dollars that he agreed to pay him, and then he sent him on his way and he asked him not to return. The next day, the same sign was in the window that said, "Boy Wanted." And this day, a boy by the name of Cameron came by, and he got the job. He went through the same thing, and the owner of the store gave him the same task. And only the difference was that Cameron went up to that attic, and he found that long box. And man, he was diligent. He put all the rusty nails in this pile, and he put all the usable wires in this pile, and he put all the things that were shiny here. And when he got to the bottom of that box, he found a $20 bill. And he came running down the stairs and he found the owner of the hardware store and he said, "Sir, you're not going to believe what I found. I found a $20 bill in the bottom of that box. Can I keep it?" He said, "Absolutely, you can keep it. I put it there for you to see if you'd do the job." And he said, "Finally, I found a responsible boy that I could trust." 20 years later, at a retirement party, and this elderly gentleman was now handing the business over to this little boy that started out collecting or going through a box of junk. And he said it that day, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen," he said, "Cameron has found his fortune today, not because he went through a junk box, but he found his fortune because of what he found in the Word of God. And that was, he that's faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much." And did you know that as a child of God, you're to be that diligent? We're to be light. This diligent. Let me give you another. Number 7, light is to be decent. Light is to be pure, just as what we looked with salt. It's not to be contaminated by pollution or by chemicals, but it's to be pure. There's a symbol here of the purity of a child of God. The Bible says in Philippians that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom ye shine, watch it now, as lights in the world. That's what we're to do. And the idea is that Christians are to have a pure testimony so that we can shine our light. Now, sadly, there's a lot of Christians that don't have that kind of testimony. And at work, your light is but a flicker because everybody knows how you live. In the home, your light ain't much because everybody knows what you watch. But we're to be decent. Can I ask you a question? Is there anyone that could point a finger at you and say that you have wronged them and you haven't made it right? Say, "Well, preacher, I don't know if that can be done." Well, it was done in Daniel chapter 6. The Bible said of Daniel that they could find no fault in him. Now, if that be true in the Old Testament, certainly God wants you and I to be pure, to keep our hearts clean as well. And we're to have a character that is pure as we shine as lights in this crooked world. Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We're to be unblemished in this world. Now, I know we're living in a world today where nobody wants to speak about and understand that kind of holy living. But ladies and gentlemen, we are to be people of the Bible. I read about a pastor who was walking down the street one day with a man in his church that was a soap manufacturer. And as they were walking down the street, the man who owned the company, he said to the pastor, he said, "Boy, pastor, it doesn't seem like all of your preaching is making much difference." He said, "Just look around. Look at all the wickedness and all the sin. I mean, it just seems to be everywhere." The preacher didn't say anything. They walked a little bit further until they came to a little boy on the side of the road who was playing in a mud puddle. He looked at the manufacturer, the soap manufacturer, and he said, "You know, doesn't look like your soap is making much of a difference." He said, "Ah, preacher," he said, "you and I both know that soap can only make a difference when it's applied." He just smiled and he said, "It's the same with the Word of God." And the same thing's true in my life. If I'm going to be pure, I'm going to have to put into practice what I know of the Word of God. Let me give you the last one. Number 8, light directs. Psalm 119, 105. Do you know that verse? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Light is as a beacon. It guides my footsteps. It helps me along the way. In the Old Testament, God gave to the children of Israel a cloudy pillar, a pillar of fire. He gave to them a light to guide them. He gave them something that would help direct their steps. And as children of God, we have the Word of God that is our light. The preacher, I just don't know what direction I'm supposed to go. I don't know what the will of God is for me. Well, the Word of God will guide you. It will direct you. It will help you see your steps. We ought to also help other people see. Because we're to be light. We're to help guide others and direct them. I'm to be an example. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. As I follow God, you should follow God. As I set the example, you should follow me. I want to tell you that as a parent or a grandparent, one of the worst things that you can ever say to your children is, don't follow my example because I live this way, I smoke this, I live this, I do this, I say that. Don't follow my example, but you should live this way. That's a horrible testimony. Don't live the way mama lives. Well, ma'am, how do you think they're going to live? Don't speak like daddy speaks. Well, how do you think they're going to speak? Because I am to direct others and I am to be a guide to them. That's what light does. It helps to show me the way. And so if we take what a literal interpretation where Jesus says that I am to be the light of the world, he is saying to me that in a crowd of people there has to be someone who would protest and stand up for that which is right, and that person ought to be a Christian. There to be light. I'm not going to take part in that because I'm a Christian. I don't want to listen to that kind of music because I'm a Christian. I don't want to watch that on television because I'm a Christian. By the way, lest you think you're the only one that has to make those kind of decisions, I've had to make every one of those in my own personal life. Many years ago, my wife worked for a psychologist's office doing secretarial work. And they had a Christmas party that everybody was supposed to be a part of. You know what that's like, those of you in the business world. Well, guess what happened at that Christmas party? Wasn't long before they got the booze out. And I said, it's time for us to go. Well, preacher, I'd lose my job. And she might have too, but I can't live that way because I'm a Christian. And guess what? She still had a job on Monday. Well, preacher, my boss will fire me. I can promise you this, if he does, God's got something else for you. It means that there needs to be people who are willing to stand and make a difference and stand and shine the light. Now watch this. There are some Christians that don't have the moral code or the courage to stand by themselves. But as soon as you stand, they will follow and they'll come alongside you and they'll stand strong as long as there's somebody that they can lean on and somebody that they can follow. And the Word of God calls for you and I to be lightning rods and to stand out and to shine the light and to direct the way, because there are people looking for someone to follow. Light does that. In 1858, a Sunday school teacher was going to buy some new shoes. And he told the shoe clerk about Christ. The shoe clerk trusted Christ at the workplace. His name, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became an evangelist. In 1879, D.L. Moody was preaching, and F.B. Meyer surrendered under the preaching of D.L. Moody, got his life right with Christ, went to England, and began to preach. When F.B. Meyer was preaching, there was a man in the crowd by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman who trusted Christ at the preaching of F.B. Meyer. J. William Chapman got involved with the YMCA, and in the YMCA, he met a baseball player. It was that baseball player who would trust Christ and later give up that career to go on to make a difference in all kinds of people's lives. His name, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became a great evangelist, preaching, telling his story, traveling across the world and telling others about Christ. And Billy Sunday was at a revival one time, and there was a man preaching by the name of Mordecai Ham. As Billy Sunday was preaching, Mordecai Ham was in the crowd. They were in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he said, Mordecai Ham trusted Christ and said, man, if they can have a revival like this, then maybe we can start a revival. Mordecai Ham was instrumental in setting up a revival not far outside of the Charlotte, North Carolina area. There was a man in the crowd when a different evangelist was preaching. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Billy Sunday went all over the world preaching crusades and revivals and evangelistic works. I don't agree with everything that all of those men did. I wouldn't stand where they stood. But one thing about it, they were light. And only eternity will know. Are you ready? The rewards for a Sunday school teacher that went to buy a pair of shoes. How well is your light shining? Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us to accept the challenge that you've put before our hearts tonight. May we not push it aside. May we not take cause to find excuses for not serving you or shining for you. But Lord, help us to follow you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.